This morning, I want to begin going through a book of the Bible, the book of Galatians, and the title of the message today, I'm calling One Man's Ministry, Message, Mission, and Motive. And that will be my outline today as we begin. And I want to begin by reading to you the first five verses, the introduction to this. And we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get into this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, instruct us, lead us, guide us into all truth. It's such a wonderful privilege that we still have the freedom in this country to congregate without fear. And we're so grateful that you've made it all possible, Lord. As always, we want to exalt and glorify the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who makes this and every moment of our lives possible. I thank you for my life and these 67 years that you've given to me. And I thank you for my church family and those, again, who love me and who have supported me through the years. Lord, I miss many faces here that have gone on to be with you. And I've counted it as a privilege for any opportunity you've given me over the years to use my voice, use my hands and my feet in order to point the way and lead the way to you, Lord, and to share the wonderful gospel. I pray today as I think and enter into the realm of the great Apostle Paul and how important the gospel was to him and how important it was in this letter that he shared with us, that the fact that it's all based upon your wonderful, wonderful grace that truly is amazing. And it's that grace that's made this day possible for all of us. Thank you for the grace that's made it possible for our health and the blessings that we have. Now, bless this time that we have to be together. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Now, today, as I mentioned, we're beginning this brand new series on Galatians. And I actually, over the last couple of weeks, tried to use those messages as kind of an introduction to this, because this is a letter about our freedom in Christ. In fact, I'm calling this series the Gospel of Grace and the Letter of Liberty. Because as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, last time we met, Paul emphasized there in Romans that all things are lawful for me, and he emphasized the grace of God. And so I want to, again, talk about that during this series. There was a group that adamantly opposed Paul, and they were called Judaizers, and they tried to add to salvation. And I'm going to call them, I'll refer to them as Judaizers, but I mainly want to call them grace killers, because they're still alive and well and living on planet Earth. And Paul very succinctly challenged them. He, in fact, called and used the Greek word anathema, which we, Lord willing, will get into next week when it came to the gospel. He said, let them be damned who would add to the salvation of Jesus Christ. So in this book, he mentions the word grace many times. He mentions the word law many times. He correlates what law the law meant and means to us. He talks about faith many times. He talks about the Holy Spirit many times. And the interesting thing is, this is, if our Bible was listed in chronological order, the first letter in our Bible that he wrote would not be Romans, that's mentioned. It was Galatians. He wrote Galatians first and then Romans. And it's a short book. It's only 6 chapters. You could sit down and read it in about an hour, about a half an hour. I've took the advantage of reading it in different translations. But chapters 1 and 2 are basically personal. The fact the whole letter is, it's the most autobiographical letter that he ever wrote. He talks about himself more in this than he does in any other letter. In the first couple of chapters, he's talking about his apostleship, which we'll touch on today. And the next couple of chapters are doctrinal in nature, and then he gets practical in the last couple of chapters. But one of the things that he stresses that is so important in churches today, there's nothing more important than that, is the gospel. The gospel. That is what we need to hear. That's what leads us to faith in Christ. That's what we believe. That's what we put our trust in, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what gave us the gospel? The grace. And I'm glad that Aaron picked out a few songs today that mention that. Many, many songs, of course, the famous Amazing Grace, talk about that very thing and how important the grace of God is. It's the message that defines Christianity. It's the only message that distinguishes Christianity. And it's the message, again, that we need to share. We need to show it. We need to be a church of it. We need to be people of grace. We're only here by the grace of God. We're only saved by the grace of God. We're only, again, going to, our health, our welfare, our blessings, everything comes from the grace of God. And I'm so grateful that the Apostle Paul, who called himself the Apostle of the Gentiles, and I think most of us here are Gentiles. I have some grandchildren who are part Jewish, so I have great appreciation. I remember this past week, I commented on somebody that's a Facebook friend of mine, and I hardly ever do this, but when he began to compare Trump with Hitler, all right, I don't go for that. That's a nasty thing to compare anyone to Hitler, and especially to Jewish people, because there's no correlation between the two. You can, again, call people different things, but not to label something as horrible as what the Holocaust is and label that as something that's going on in that nature. Now, this gospel that he preaches here in the book of Galatians is a gospel where he's defending it, all right? And I want to show you some of the things, again, that he says, or that we're going to touch on, that you think about, that churches and individuals and denominations want to add to the grace of God and to salvation. It's not Christ plus my performance. It's not Christ plus good works. It's not Christ plus the meetings or plus Holy Communion or plus keeping away from bad things or plus doing good things or plus baptism or christening or plus baptism of the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues or church membership or church confirmations or church denominations or the sacraments. You can't add anything to it. You add anything to it, as Paul says in this great book, then you've destroyed it. You've destroyed the work of Christ. Because when he said it is finished, he didn't say, hey, it's finished on my part. Now it's up to you to complete it. And yet, what do, again, so many individuals and churches and pastors and preachers and different individuals want to do? They want to add to the grace of God. They want to add to the salvation of Christ. All right? You need to be very careful. You really, you know, you stop and think. If you go to a church and you get involved in that church, you need to ask the leadership of that church, ask the pastor of that church, how is a person saved? All right? And if they want to add anything to it, and so many will and do, as we will see as we go through this, you are actually deserting Christ and what he's already done. So, in saying all of that, I want to begin our outline this morning with this introduction. And point number one is one man's ministry. His ministry, and I'm so grateful for it. I want to tell you something. I'm here because Paul preached the gospel. You're here because of that. I like some of the quotes that I came across about Paul that people said. 3 cubits in stature, he touched the sky. The footprints of Paul are found all over the world. Paul was the first man in history who was really free. Paul was the man who understood Christ as no other who has ever lived. And I think all of those points are on point. Notice he says he calls himself an apostle. And he's going to defend this because remember, many viewed him as a Johnny-come-lately. Many viewed him, he was different than all the other apostles in the fact that he didn't walk and talk with Jesus. He came after Christ had already rose from the grave and, of course, met him on the road to Damascus. And Paul was an out-and-out enemy of Christ. He was an enemy of Christians. He persecuted them. He hated them. And in doing that, he thought he was serving God the way many people today believe they're serving their God. Like the Muslims, again, who would come against Christians. They believe, well, we're serving our God Allah. We're doing what he wants us to do. So here was Paul. Notice he calls himself an apostle. I want to tell you something about apostleship. There's no apostolic succession. In other words, there's no apostles today. I don't care if the Mormons say they have them. I know I've had people, I remember one guy telling me one time here in our church about a church where he went where the guy, the pastor there, he called himself an apostle. Well, I'll tell you one way I know he wasn't an apostle. Because in order to be an apostle, you had to see the risen Christ, all right? And I don't think he had seen the risen Christ, okay? So what I'm getting at, the Pope is not in a line from Peter of an apostolic succession. He's not, there was no Pope Peter, all right? So again, that's bogus. So if somebody comes along and tries to tell you they're an apostle, they're lying to you, all right? They're hoodwinking you because there's no apostles today. Now, he points out this because he wants them to understand his authority, apostolic authority. Apostolic authority allowed him to what? Well, to be used by the Lord to write 13 letters that we have. And some say Hebrews. Some claim, you know, there's debate about if Paul wrote Hebrews. And the debate basically is, well, all of these other letters, he starts out and says, like this one, Paul, all right, he states, this is my letter. He doesn't do that with Hebrews. But what he's dealing with here is a problem that he had and that his reputation had preceded himself. So as he says here, where did this apostleship come from? Well, I want to tell you how I became a pastor. I went through an ordination process. People came along and said, yeah, we believe that you claim that you have the gift and that you have the calling to be a minister of Christ, all right? So what happened? Well, some of you have participated in an ordination back in July when Brother Matt Johnston was ordained into the ministry, and I know some of you have been involved in other ones. But mine was basically the same thing. It was a question and answer period of time. And then it was, again, a validation of those men who were already accredited, who were already called either deacons or pastors. They laid hands on me, all right? And then I was commissioned and sent out. Now, Paul's saying, that ain't the way it happened with me, all right? The other apostles didn't come together, all right, like Peter and John and James, and anoint me and say, hey, this guy is an apostle. No, he says, mine came directly, notice, through Jesus Christ, and notice who raised him from the dead. This is the only time the direct that he uses that term in referring to the resurrection. And of course, I've already stated, you know, that the fact that he did see the risen Lord, again, applied to the fact that he was an apostle. But also, This risen Lord completely transformed this man. Unbelievable the transformation that takes place. And he talks about this. And I want you to see, not thinking that he's getting too puffed up, but he tells us over in 1 Corinthians, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Notice, in fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. Remember, he called himself the chief of sinners, okay? He'll get into that in this letter. But notice, whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. Let me ask you, has he poured his special favor out on you? I tell you what, in every way, every day he has. Amen. Notice, and not without results. And I want you to see something. His theme is right here. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. All right, but notice this. Yet it was not I, but God who is working through me. Notice, by his grace. You know, Paul, that famous verse in which we'll get to in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where he says, talks about it's no longer I, but Christ that works in me, all right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He's saying the same thing here. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. Now, let's look in this next section here, verse 2 of Galatians. He says something. He says, and all the brethren who are with me. All right, he writes this letter. We don't know. It could be Titus. It could be Timothy. He says, all the brethren who are with me. Notice he says, notice plural, to the churches of Galatia. Here's a little distinction about Galatian. You know, when he wrote the book, for instance, of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's talking about a church. Here he's talking about churches, all right? Churches. Here he's talking about a place, and I did a little research on this, and Gaul actually is present-day France, and the Galatians migrated south and settled today in what we would call Turkey, all right? Now, the distinction is that Galatian was a group of churches, not one, but a group. In fact, they are mentioned. It was a region. You know, we live in the Midwest region of the United States. Galatia was a region of cities. They are mentioned, in fact, in the Bible. Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra, all right? And so he is writing to those churches. Now imagine this letter. It goes out to a church here, goes out to a church there, church in another city. All these this one letter goes to all these different places. All right. And this was this area of Galatia was a place that he went to on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and his third missionary journey. Now, I share that with you because some of the things that history tells us about Galatia. Julius Caesar, in fact, said about the Galatians, they are fickle, fond of change, and not to be trusted. All right? If you would venture to look in the book of Acts, chapter 14, you would find a strange little story that took place there. And that is that Paul was responsible for a healing that took place. And how did the people of Galatia respond? They wanted to make a Greek god out of him. In fact, they called him Hermes. And Hermes was the Greek god of luck and wealth, all right? He was worshipped by the gamblers, all right? Do we worship that today? You know, one of the things that is helping to ruin our country is sports gambling. I heard a guy, in fact, this past week talking about someone who was in my age category, again, who had a nest egg, all right? And he'd went through it all because now you can go on the internet and play poker, all right? And I heard someone recently about losing $70,000 in a short period of time, all right? Now, again, here is Paul, and they're wanting to try to worship him, but later on that evening, they try to kill him, all right? They turn on him, and they stone him and leave him for dead. So from a hero to a zero in less than 24 hours. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had people who have turned on me in my life. I think all of us have at one time or another. But I think about, again, none of them tried to kill me. And I think of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about the same crowd that said, hail him, said nail him. The same group that said, praise him, wanted to impale him. The same group that said, crown him, wanted to crucify him. So it wasn't Paul's time to die. He was left for dead, but he miraculously stood up, and he began to think about this. He began to try to establish a church and began to preach to a group of people who tried to kill him. It reminds me of the wonderful, and I've shared it before, story of Elizabeth and Jim Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was a famous author and missionary. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was a missionary who was killed about the moment their plane landed there in Ecuador. And she went back to the very tribesmen who killed her husband and shared with them the gospel and was there with them for 2 years. So here's Paul. One of the wonderful things about him is nothing would stop him. Nothing would stop him. He realized, I think, he'd been an enemy of the gospel. And that's okay. He's getting what he deserved for what he'd done. In fact, Jesus said when he called him, you know, basically, you don't realize what you're going to go through. And again, I'm paraphrasing. So here he was. Second point I want to share with you this morning. And that is one man's message. Grace of God. Notice he says, grace to you. Charis is the Greek word, to you, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's Paul, and I want to tell you something. The word grace is an interesting study. Get into that again as we go along. But John, the Apostle John, never uses the word grace, except once in the book of Revelation. He never used the word grace in his gospel. He never uses the word grace in his three letters that he wrote. He just used it at one time in the book of Revelation in chapter 14 and verse 6. Grace is mentioned, but it's never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament concept, all right? In fact, the law was supposed to lead people to realize we can't keep the law, so what are we going to do? We need grace. We need grace. We need help. Help me, I'm drowning here, all right? So here's Paul, and he uses, and this basically is a word that means you get what you don't deserve. You don't deserve grace. It's like, in fact, the Hebrew word, it's like it means to stoop or to bend. That is, to reach down and to give to somebody something they don't deserve. And that's what God does with us with grace. I don't deserve to be here today. I don't deserve to live 67 years. I don't deserve my wife, my children, my grandchildren. Now, all of those blessings, I completely do not deserve my health that I have. I do not deserve that. It's all by the grace of God. And if we really, really understand the concept, it will change our lives. It will change our life. If we stop and realize that grace is the source of everything, it's one of the most powerful things on planet Earth. And the thing of it is, if you really understand the grace of God, you'll want to give that grace to other people. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You won't look down your nose at them. You won't be speck hunters. You won't look at them and say, well, I don't like the way, I don't like your tattoos, or I don't like your piercings, or I don't like your hair length, or I don't like, again, the things that you do, or all of this. No, you'll give them grace because God give you grace. All right? And that nothing will stop somebody from coming to Christ quicker than if you don't give them grace and understanding. And again, love them as we sing in that hymn, just as I am. Just as I am. But our tendency, as the Word of God cautions us, is it says God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. So we have to deal with that all of our lives. And the thing that must help us and will transform us is the grace of God. So that was his message. He uses the word grace more than any other author in the Word of God. Anyone else, no one else is even close, which brings me to a third point this morning. A third point, and that is one man's mission, excuse me. And that's what? The gospel. The gospel of Christ. Notice, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. Now, let's note something. Notice what he says. This, first of all, this present evil age. It was evil then. Now think about it. Here was a man, Paul, who understood how evil it was because he was once a big part of it. He was someone who persecuted people. He was someone, as the Bible says, who breathed out threatenings. All right. He was someone who escorted people to jail who called themselves Christians. He was someone, again, as the scripture first introduces us, when he was Saul, as someone who was holding the coats as they threw stones at Stephen and killed him, literally. All right. Paul, Saul, he was a part of the present evil age. If it was evil then, do you think it's evil now? And the Bible even warns that evil will become worse and worse. And I want to tell you something. That word for evil, poneros. I think of the word ponderosa, all right? Poneros, all right? It's basically what it means is to inflict pain. Inflict pain. I remember a line from a song back when I was in a young man, 50, 60 years ago. It's so easy to hurt others when you can't feel pain. That's evil. That's evil. See, why do people do evil? It gives them power. It gives them pleasure. So they're indifferent to the sufferings of others. Sometimes, and I don't watch it too much, there's certain things that come on the television when I begin describing, especially what they do to children, I don't want to hear it. But I heard a story a few weeks ago on this program called 48 Hours. Here was this girl, 15 years old, living in Montana, who had just got her driver's license, and you could get your driver's license in Montana when you're 15 years old. And she just happens to be in a place she was familiar with, out in the woods and stuff, enjoying that. And lo and behold, they find her dead, face down in some water. Just a little bit of water. It couldn't have been the water that drowned her. But they kept this information away from the parents about the fact that she had been molested, all right? Before she died, somebody had apparently held her, had strangled her and held her in that water enough that she had mud and stuff in her lungs. And this happened in 1996, and it was some 25 years later till, and Lord have mercy, what DNA has done in some of these instances. They were able to trace the DNA, and literally in this program, they went and talk to the individual who had done this. They didn't directly accuse him of it. They didn't want him to do anything to himself because they thought there was a possibility he had killed other people. Here was a man who had two children and a wife who had held this secret for all this time. And when they got done with their little interrogation, he left and they began to follow him. And what happened? He killed himself. He killed himself. Evil, this present evil age. Evil has a story to tell. That's why there's so many crime investigation programs like this and others, because of evil, this present evil age. And I want to tell you how evil this world is. The only perfect person who ever walked on the face of the earth, who nobody could throw a stone at, who nobody could accuse of sin, who no one could accuse of falling short, the only perfect person who ever lived, we crucified him. That's how evil this world is. So he says, notice, we've got a rescue mission. Notice, he delivers. Hallelujah. He delivers us, that he might deliver us. You know, we have places in the world called rescue missions. All right? Rescue missions. You know, that's what Jesus is all about. Rescuing people. And I want you to see how he does it in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29. Notice this. He gives us a little mini parable. And he says, this is how it happens. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Now, let's consider what this little parable means. Who is the one who has the goods? The devil. Who are his goods? I was one of them. You were one of them without Christ. All right? How in the world can Jesus rescue except this way? He has to enter that strong man's house, and he has to be a stronger man than that man, and notice, and plunder his goods. All right? He rescued me, hallelujah, rescues us, and he binds the strong man, all right? That's how it happens. He binds him. You know, think of it. Somewhere today, and I hope in many places, someone is going to be rescued from this present evil age because Jesus goes in and he plunders his goods and steals. Now, think about it. Jesus is not stealing anything. He's only taking what, again, the devil took in the first place. In fact, John chapter 10 and verse 10 reminds us, notice, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. All right? Now, in the aspect of that, he came. He gave of himself. All right? You know, someone wrote about our veterans. All gave some. Some gave all. You know, two of the greatest men that ever once occupied this place were brothers. Furman and John Beaver. John's widow is with us today. It's been over 20 years ago that John left us. And John was someone who served in several conflicts. And during the Vietnam War, he was exposed to Agent Orange. And after he died, literally almost the day after, they finally acknowledged to his widow, Jane, who's with us today, that it was the exposure to Agent Orange that caused him to die of lung cancer. And then some of you, I know many of you remember Furman, who gave up his arm. Gave up his arm. Didn't stop him. Still was an electrician, still worked hard all his life, Furman and June Beaver. I heard a wonderful story, a veteran who walked through the streets of his hometown, and he had an empty sleeve like Furman. And a passerby commented on the loss of his arm, and the veteran replied, "I didn't lose it, I gave it." And that's what Christ did. That's what he gave his life. He laid it down. No one took it from him. He laid it down. That's involved these men that are veterans. They delivered us from an enemy, a Hitler, a madman, this present evil age, as Jesus did, as Jesus said, no greater love is that man than this, than lay down his life for his friends. And that's what He's done. And that's why I love what the Bible says in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 in verse 4 and verse 5. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And that brings me to a fourth and final point I want to share with you before my time runs out. One man's motive, the glory of God. He did it all for the glory of God. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God's plan is to deliver us through the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Paul lived, and I hope you do too, to give God the glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, he said, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We sing a hymn, all right? We sing a hymn, and this hymn says, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world, he gave us his son who yielded his life in atonement for sin. And notice this last phrase in this song. And open the life gate that all may go in. That's grace. Grace opened the way for me. For me. Max Lucado, I want to quote him. I came across this quote. He said, you may be decent. You may pay taxes and kiss your kids and sleep with a clean conscience. But apart from Christ, you aren't holy. So how can you go to heaven? Only believe. Accept the work already done, the work of Jesus on the cross. Only believe. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's that easy. There was nothing easy at all about it. The cross was heavy. The blood was real. The price was extravagant. It would have bankrupted you or me, so he paid for us. Call it simple. Call it a gift, but don't call it easy. Call it what it is. Call it grace. Nothing is more powerful than that. And I leave you this morning with this as my time has quickly evaporated. Two things I want to share with you. One is a verse and one is a reminder. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what is that wonderful line that John Newton wrote? How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amen. Have you entered into the grace of God? Have you really appreciated the grace of God? Do you understand? Do you share a gospel of grace? We are undeserving. But God, through his grace, can save the wretched sinner. And that's exactly who Paul considered himself as. And that's why he bathed in that grace, because he realized he needed that more than anyone else who's ever lived. And so do I, and so do you. Will you stand with us this morning? Today we're simply going to have our pianist to play on the piano in this opportunity to give everyone an opportunity to come and pray. And I want to say before Brent starts, think in your mind, who can I pray for? Who can I intercede for today? Who is in my sphere of influence? Who is somebody that I could invite to church? Who is somebody through the grace of God that I could make a difference in their life? Who is someone that I can share?